How do we know when to use the heavy hand instead of the gentle hand when dealing with God's people? Hello, I'm Alden Thompson, your host for The Good Word, and today we continue our discussions of Hosea, one of the 12, the so-called minor prophets. My conversation partners are again Dave Thomas from the School of Theology and John Dibdall, former member of the School of Theology. And I'd like to toss that question out to them because it's an urgent one whenever we deal with the prophets. When do you know to shift from the heavy hand to the gentle hand?
Alden, I don't know how to answer that question because it's it must be driven by circumstantial evidence. Sometimes it's driven by a statement made by God. Sometimes it's driven by human anger. So I don't know that there's a easy answer to your very difficult question.
Well, certainly there's no easy yes or no now or some period of time or whatever. Mm-hmm. That kind of answer would not fit. But it does seem to me that the very fact that you've asked that question sets us up to at least reflect, pray, meditate, think, consult before we make judgments as to which one we should follow. I've told people that that's the biggest question a pastor faces because a pastor needs to both wound and heal. Mm-hmm. And a good pastor knows when to do both. Mm-hmm. And you don't always do one to the same person, and it may come at different times in a person's life. So there has to be a mixture of both and that keep that balance there and be sensitive to how people are responding and to what situation they're in. Mm-hmm. And so that's why the prophets, I think, were effective because they were close to their own people. They did arise out of the context, and most of their messages are to the people who are close to them. Mm-hmm. So they recognize the situation and how much to give and how much to give comfort.
And some of those decisions, I think, are made in the moment.
Yes.
I don't think you can predict. You begin to speak and you see the reaction and then you make a decision right then as to whether you're going to ramp it up or, mm-hmm. or become more gentle.
Now, there's a method to my madness in asking that question because I have used in many of my writings the word casebook. The Bible is more like a casebook than a codebook. And I have decided that everybody practices what I preach. They just don't like to hear it preached. Because a casebook immediately hits you in the face that you have to make. The process that you two described right now is exactly what has to happen if you're going to be sensitive to the people. Nobody, there's nothing in Scripture or anywhere else that tells me what emphasis I should give here today. But I have made a shift. 1 Corinthians 10:11, that's a verse that I memorized when I was a kid. All these things happened unto them for examples. So instead of using casebook, which is kind of scary, I've begun to use, this is a book full of examples, and that we explore those examples, we pray about them, we think about them, we talk about them, and that will give us guidance as we go. Now, let's take a look at love and judgment. I don't know whether any of you have some special favorites from Hosea on either side of that. What are some of the most vivid examples of grace? What are some of the most vivid examples of judgment in the book of Hosea? Do you have any that come to mind?
Well, the two things that are probably my favorites in the book is the change of name of the children. That seems so symbolic.
Okay, give us the original names in English, yeah. And then tell us what the change is.
Well, you have the original ones given. Let's see here.
And this, of course, now is from his wife, who right. is a woman of not the best reputation.
Yeah, and the first one is Jezreel, and it harkens back to events in history, which would not have very good connotations. Okay. The second one, the daughter, is Lo Ruhamah, which means no mercy. Lo in Hebrew means no or not, and Ruhamah means mercy. Okay. And then, let's see, number three, Lo Ami, not my people. That's in chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, you start, in 4, you start with Jezreel, and then in 6, you come to Lo Ruhamah, and then in 8, you come to Lo, excuse me, in Yes, later on there in 9, you come to Lo Ami, not my people.
Mm-hmm.
And then the name of Jezreel gets reversed, and then the Lo part comes off the front of the name, and it becomes my people, mm-hmm. and it becomes mercy, my mercy. So the change in name is the change in what happens in relationship to God when he shows mercy and what happens. It's a beautiful, I think, kind of vivid thing that people can remember. There are many parts of the world when people come to God, they change their name. They want to change their name to a Christian name, or they don't like the connotations of the name. We don't tell people they have to do it, but it just becomes a natural kind of thing to say, I'm a different person now, I've been changed. And God is saying that here, and I think it's a beautiful
that ties thing. Into, I mean, the name is terribly important in Scripture, but this is how God gives Jacob a new name. I mean, his name Jacob is a nasty one.
That's right.
But he says, you know, you have striven with God and with men, and so your new name is going to be Israel, not Jacob. So,
right.
Dave, do you have one there that comes to mind?
Not right off, I don't know.
Okay. Let's now turn then to the other question, other side of that. Do you have a passage here of judgment that stands out in Hosea, one that is really strong?
Well, Alden, before you go there, I would like some discussion about the theological tension between justice and mercy.
Okay.
Because I think that's, at least from a human perspective, that's a very difficult thing, because you don't want to pursue justice to the point of being harsh and therefore destructive. On the other hand, if you ignore justice, then evil prevails. And so from our perspective, somebody has to be walking this fine line between being accommodating and being judgmental. And, you know, when you project that to a cosmic level and ask the question about God, I'm not sure, because if God is perfect, I'm not sure how these things balance, and probably they balance perfectly. But from a human tension, it's really, a human position, that tension is very difficult to manage. And I see it reflected in here in some of the writings, because on the one hand, God is telling them harsh things, and the other one, he's telling them how broad and wonderful his love is and even how luxuriant they can be. So I see that tension reflected there.
I think also it's possible that justice doesn't necessarily mean a hard line. Buried in a number of the key Hebrew words for justice, for righteousness, is this sense of doing the right thing.
Yeah.
Which has quite a different flavor than just simply hardline justice.
Yeah.
I think, you know.
Or redemptive justice.
A redemptive justice.
It's righting wrongs.
Mm-hmm. And on the other side of the question, one of the writers that's important in the Seventh-day Adventist heritage, Ellen White, used the phrase a few times, a cruel kindness. There are times when you can be too gentle and not provide the firmness that one needs. And I think we could probably, given our example with our kids, we could find illustrations of that as well.
So if justice is righting wrongs, then people who see justice as vindictive have mischaracterized God.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Well, judgment, too, is good news in many sections of the Bible. Judgment is good news. Judgment is only bad news if you're on the wrong side. If you're on the right side, judgment is
vindication.
Good news. Vindication, setting things right, being fair finally in the end when it has been unfair before.
And some have suggested the name judge in the Old Testament is more like our prosecuting attorney who's going out to catch those guys who've been beaten up on the widows and the poor. You know, let me get at those guys. It's a much more active concept. And I think we need to keep that in mind. And there are oppressed people. And certainly when we look at the last decades of the Northern Kingdom, where Hosea and Amos, they were abusing innocent people terribly.
For personal gain.
For personal gain. That's right. Now, there's one more topic that I would like to tackle here. And it's one with large ramifications. If we take our Bibles in Hosea 11:1, there is a passage there which is quoted in Matthew, when Jesus was taken by his parents down to Egypt because of the threat of Herod. Matthew says this happened to fulfill what the prophet said, and he quotes Hosea 11:1. And I'd simply like to read for us here the first first four verses so that we can see what, if you were just picking up your Bible and listening to Hosea, this is what you would hear. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals. They burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize that it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. Now, my question is, Matthew applies this to Jesus leaving down to Egypt. Now, John, you and I had a brief conversation about this. This seems to me to really not have anything to do with the context originally in Hosea here.
I would say that it does.
It does. In what way?
Yeah, I would say that it does because fulfill, I think, needs to be understood in a different way that we normally use mm-hmm. it. Fulfill, we usually talk about a specific prophecy and then something takes place which is, has been predicted.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think this is predictive. Mm-hmm. I think of what it is a certain way of reasoning because Matthew is written to Jews.
Mm-hmm.
And Jews are looking for a Messiah who is the new Moses, mm-hmm. the new David, and the new Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And so anything in the Old Testament that happens in the life of Israel, in the life of Moses, in the life of David is fair game to apply to Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So when a person reads this, I don't think he heard a prophecy of something that was predicted as happening. He's saying, no, look, this Jesus is the fulfillment of our hopes and dreams. He is mm-hmm. the new Moses. He is the new Israel. And this is just part of the web that he's building of the fulfillment of Jesus of the Old Testament and the hopes of Israel.
Mm-hmm. No, I think that's very good. But the crucial thing is that many Christians take this in the sense of predicting something's to come, and it is not.
It's talking about history.
It's talking about history, something that's already happened.
It's something that already happened and saying what it was happening, this kind of thing, God's doing the same thing again. Mm-hmm. So pay attention to Jesus.
Yeah. And I think if we turn around that word fulfilled to say filling full, it takes this old prophecy and fills it full of new meaning, I think that can
be
helpful as well.
Yeah. Well, I've heard people say that this is all taken out of context. It doesn't fit our... Well, it does not fit the typical way that we're taught to do exegesis.
Yeah. Well, we'll pick up some more for next time. Our time is just about out. And next week, we'll be talking about Joel, who is the very one who really kind of floats there without much context. I want to thank John and Dave for helping with our conversations. And also, I want to thank Chad Ochterhauer, our program engineer. And for all of you for listening in. For The Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.